Colossians 1 will be the first passage we look at this evening. You know, in our lives, a lot of times things happen to, well, shake our world, make us feel insecure. Just recently, we've had a lot of things happen with the hurricane that's gone through the Northeast. We've got a low pressure now that's sitting down around New Orleans, may bring some severe weather. We, of course, had the tornadoes that came through our own area down at the end of April. We have the financial insecurity with the Dow Jones Industrial going up and down quite wildly and violently. It makes people feel insecure because it's in those things many times they have confidence. Even a little bit closer to home, we have people who have heard about cancer in their own lives or those that they are close to. I heard a story about Anthony Sanderson on his riding mower, mowing his grass, and got off his mower to go help a neighbor who was elderly get into his house, and when he came back, his lawnmower was gone. Somebody had stolen it. My son woke up on Friday morning to get ready to go to work. He leaves about 6:30 or so and went outside and came back in and said, "My truck's gone." Somebody had stolen his truck. Some 15-year-old running away from home and stole his truck and went and he was almost out of gas, which is typical for my son's truck. And so there was this East Limestone farm that had this big tank of fuel. So he filled it up. Problem is, his truck doesn't run on diesel. And so he walked to a golf course and got on a golf cart and was riding down the street. Fortunately, he was caught. And we spent then quite a bit of time emptying out all of the diesel fuel out of his tank and trying to get it to run again. But, I mean, stuff's happening all over the place, and it can make you feel very insecure, very unsure, lack of confidence about what anything that we can really put our hope in, have any kind of security in our lives. Well, what I would like for us to do this evening is to look at three passages that can give us assurance. Not assurance in how much money we're going to have and keep in the stock market, or how much we can have for our truck or for our house, like Mary Duffy lost her house, or any of the things that are in this world. That's really not where true security is going to be found, but in spiritual things, things that God gives to us. So here in Colossians chapter 1, beginning with verse 21, we find a blessing that God has given to us that can give us assurance. Verse 21, Colossians chapter 1. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your minds by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." Notice the difference in the tense of the verbs. Notice the difference in the time frame he's talking about. He says, in the past, you were alienated, you were enemies because of your works. Because of the fact that we as human beings get involved with sin, because we get involved with things that are against the law of God, they are evil works, we find ourselves enemies with God, not walking in the same path of God, and as Paul describes it, alienated from God. That is, we are strangers from God. We are not in fellowship with God. We are outside of the bounds of what is good and what is holy and what is right and what is eternal. And because of that, we need a change. Because of that, we have really no security. And I wonder a lot of times if people really grasp whether or not when they are walking in their wicked ways, just how significant that is to their spiritual security, just how significant that is to their loss of relationship with God. Just like this young boy, 15 years old, running away from home, stealing a truck to go I don't know where. Did he really understand what was happening there? Perhaps he thought, "I don't want to get caught." Perhaps he thought, I want to go faster. Perhaps he thought, I'd like to steal a better truck with a little bit more gas. Maybe he thought only about himself. He wasn't thinking about what it was going to do to other people. He wasn't thinking about whether or not he got caught, what it was going to do on this earth. And certainly, probably was not thinking about what the reaction of God would be to those sins that he was involved with. And I'm sure that that's true of a lot of us as we were growing up, and a lot of people in the world. We just don't recognize what's happening to our spiritual relationship with God when we get involved with evil works. But Paul is very clear what happens. We are alienated from God, and we are enemies of Him. But notice that there is a change here from the past. You once were, he says, yet, going back to verse 21, now He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable in His sight. There has been a drastic change because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the flesh that He was willing to sacrifice on the cross. He says, now you have been reconciled. Complete opposite from enemies, complete opposite from alienated. Reconciled means to make two enemies friends again. And because of what Jesus Christ has done, we can be reconciled in His death. And notice, to present you, in verse 22, holy, blameless, and irreproachable in His sight. Holy means separated from that which is evil. Blameless, meaning that there is nothing to stick. There is no accusation of sin that can hold any weight. And irreproachable, that is, the evil is no longer able to come upon us and reproach us and to grasp a hold of us. Exactly the opposite of what we are in because of our evil works. Because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be washed, we can be clean, we can be presented therefore holy and blameless in the sight of God. The separation is taken away. We are accepted by God. We can stand in His presence. We can have this relationship with Him. We can walk in righteousness. Because of what Jesus has done, we can have the security that we're right with God. And knowing that we are right with God, I mean, what does that mean to us? Does not that have tremendous value to our emotions, to our mental state, to our spiritual state, to our perspective about everything and anything in this life? Notice how the Hebrew writer expressed it in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, when he was talking about the great privilege that we have of this new relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. And so he says in chapter 4 of Hebrews, in verse 15 beginning, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." Whatever the problem we're facing, whatever the difficulty that's there, whatever is causing uncertainty or unsettledness within our emotions, we can go into the presence of God and we know that we're right with Him. And not just that we're right with Him, but that He will hear us and that He will help us. Tremendous amount of security and peace of mind that promise gives us. Another context, the book of John in the 10th chapter. Jesus is talking here about the relationship that He has with His disciples. And specifically, He's using this figure of being a shepherd and we being sheep. And we don't have a lot of sheep in this area. Every once in a while you see some goats within a pen, and usually those are in a field to eat up all of the weeds because they'll eat anything. But we don't have a lot of experience in raising sheep. But it was very familiar in the first century time in the land of Palestine. So Jesus uses this to help the people understand their relationship with Him. And the fact is, sheep are pretty dumb. Sheep are get lost very easily. Sheep need someone to lead them to the water, to lead them to food, to protect them, to guide them, to guard them. And he uses this figure of speech to help us to understand our relationship, because we're the sheep and Jesus Christ is the shepherd. And notice what kind of shepherd we have. Notice the security that Jesus wants us to have. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus is talking about the potential danger that is there. We as sheep can wander off and get lost. We as sheep can wander off so that we have no food or have no drink. But Jesus says, if you are my sheep and if you will follow me, then you will never perish. Now, to a sheep that doesn't have control over a lot of things, to a sheep that isn't able to figure out all of his surroundings, that is a tremendous amount of comfort to know that there is someone there that does understand. Someone is there that is looking out for their best interest. Someone is there that, let's continue, let's go back to verse 28 that says, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. For a sheep, to have some wolf or to have some thief come along and to overpower them would bring a great deal of fear and anxiety. And it would bring a disquiet their mind. But Jesus says, no one is going to be able to snatch them out of my hand. The devil is tremendously powerful. The devil cannot go against our will. The devil cannot make us do something that we don't want to do. The devil, he can try to deceive us. He can try to influence us to do evil. He's extremely powerful. But he cannot snatch us out of the hands of Jesus Christ. Because, Jesus says, the Father has given them unto me. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And he says significantly in verse 30, I and my Father are one. I can keep them. I have that power. I have that ability to make sure that they have food, they have water, and no one is going to be able to take them away. You know, we have a lot of security that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. But we many times have a great deal of insecurity that we're going to keep on staying saved, keep on in fellowship with God. Well, we may change ourselves, we may run away from the shepherd, but if we continue to follow the shepherd, we will not fall. If we continue to follow Jesus Christ, the devil cannot take us away, cannot snatch us away. If we continue to follow Jesus Christ, we will not follow a false teacher. We will not follow the influence of this world. If we continue to follow Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ gives us that sense of security because He is powerful enough. Notice what Paul says in the book of Romans in the 8th chapter. Paul, I think, felt that security and wanted to relay that to us as well. He says in verse 33 beginning, this is Romans chapter 8, he says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. You know, we might be afraid that someone could come up and know something against us, know something that we've done wrong, know something that we've said wrong, or know something that we have not done that we should have done, and make accusation against us. The Apostle Paul says, what does it matter what anybody else says, what anybody else thinks about us? The only thing that really matters is what God says about us. And if God justifies us, God tells us what He wants us to do, And if we do what He says, if God forgives us of sins, if God justifies us, no one can condemn us. The devil is the great accuser. He may very well come to the presence of God and say, yes, but I know something against him. Yes, I know something he said or did. Doesn't matter. If God has forgiven us, if we are the sheep of Jesus Christ, nothing can stick to us. Verse 35, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? You think about all of those things. All of those things cause insecurity. All of those things are beyond our ability, but not beyond God's ability. They will not separate us from the love of Christ. Verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing is able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if we cannot be separated, if we are not separated from the love of Christ, we have it all. We have peace of mind. We have security of the salvation of our soul. Those things that he just mentions there, the angels and the principalities, the powers, the things present, the things to come, all of these things are greater than us. All of these things can disquiet us. But as long as we are in fellowship with God, nothing can snatch us out of the hand of Jesus Christ. And a third context is 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He talks about this hope, that is a desire plus expectation, and he says that this hope is alive. And it is alive because of the abundant mercy that God has. It is alive because Jesus Christ has been resurrected from the dead. And he says this hope is moving towards something, verse 4, to an inheritance that is incorruptible. This inheritance, this heaven that we're looking forward to, he says it is incorruptible. That is, it is not corrupted by the processes of time. Everything that we have around us grows old. We even find ourselves growing old and having more difficulties. And we are constantly having to work on our homes. We're constantly having to work on our roads. We're constantly having to work on everything around us because that's what happens to things that are physical. This inheritance that we are looking forward to does not grow old. It does not corrupt. He says it is an inheritance, in verse 4, that is undefiled. How many things in this life that we might inherit, how many things that we might get are truly undefiled, are truly totally pure? That there are no flaws whatsoever. Now you might buy, and I realize this, it's been several years ago, but you know, you go out and you buy a diamond, and all diamonds are not alike. As a matter of fact, all diamonds have flaws. The thing is, you got to decide how many flaws you're willing to put up with when you're buying that ring. They all have flaws. Either it's a flaw in the color, or it's a flaw in little chippy little things in there. I'm not sure of the technical term that might be in there. They all have flaws. Everything around us has flaws. If not flaws in a physical realm, flaws in a moral realm. But this inheritance that we're going for, that we're looking forward to, that we have hope of in heaven, has no flaws. Either in a physical way, since it is not physical, or in a moral way. It is pure, it is clean. It also says that does not fade away. Even the greatest things on this earth, even the most beautiful things on this earth, don't stay beautiful for very long because they fade. But this inheritance is an inheritance that has the quality that does not fade away. And notice, interestingly and significantly, at the end of verse 4, it says, reserved in heaven for you. And when you go on vacation, if you want to have some security that when you get there, you're going to have a place to stay, you make a reservation. You say, you check it out, you say, I'm going to be here on this date. This is my name, this is my credit card number, I want a room when I get there. Now, most likely when you get there, but it's not all the time, when you get there, they're going to have your reservation, your name, and they're going to say, no one can have this room because this is reserved for Jeff Archer. He called me, he made a reservation. Sometimes there are mistakes. There will be no mistakes in heaven. He says there is an inheritance that have these qualities, and this inheritance is reserved in heaven. Not just generically under a generic name, but is reserved in heaven for you. God knows your name if you are His child. God knows who you are. God knows, and Jesus is preparing a place for you in His Father's mansion, a room for you to be able to dwell in. He made us that promise. There is a place for you. There will be no mistakes on the day of judgment. No going through the toll of the tally and saying, well, in the book of life, I'm sorry, I'm sure you're supposed to be in here. I just don't see you. There's a mistake here. No mistakes. None. God knows exactly who His children are at all points in time. The Spirit dwells within us. God knows when He sees the Spirit dwelling in us whether or not we are His children. There is a mark, therefore, figuratively, on us so that He can see, that's my child, that's not my child. He knows exactly at all times. And so this inheritance is not going to be something that is going to have a portion of luck or chance within it. We can have security that we have this reservation in heaven. In verse 5 it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. God is keeping us by His power. God has this abundant mercy, and He's given us evidence of that by the resurrection from the dead. So all three of these things, all three of these contexts, the fact that we are reconciled unto God, the fact that Jesus Christ will not allow anyone to snatch us out of His hand, the fact that there is a reservation in heaven for each of us as His children, gives us a sense of peace and tranquility and security that nothing on this earth can take away. Did you notice as we went through each of those contexts, that each one in the context dealt with people who were going through a great deal of trial? Go back just quickly to these contexts. Go back to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Inside the church at Colossae, there were problems. There were false teachers. And Paul has to write this book to them, this letter to them, to try to deal with those difficulties. Notice chapter 2 and verse 4. Now this I say, that lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. The reason why he was saying that is because there were those false teachers who were persuading them with these deceitful words. Verse 8. Beware, chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. In verse 16, therefore let no one judge you in food or in drink, regard to a festival or new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one defraud you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, in intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows and increases, which is from God. There were problems in the church there at Colossae. So this was not a group of people that had no problems and therefore could feel secure. These were people that had great insecurities all around them. But Paul gives them something that they could hold on, this reconciliation. Go to the book of John the 10th chapter. Jesus, when he was talking about this relationship that he, as the shepherd, had with the sheep, he also mentions John chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy." He also talks about, in verse 12, "But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them." In the direct context, he talks about two sources of instability and anxiety among the sheep: the thief and the wolf. Go to the book of 1 Peter in the first chapter. Peter is talking to a group of Christians who did not have an easy life, who were not basking in the abundance physically of this world. These people were having real struggles and real difficulties. In chapter 1 and verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." He says in chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation." Chapter 4 and verse 12, which to me is the key of the book, the reason why, the motivation why he writes this book, he says in chapter 4 and verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy." All of these contexts talk about the Christians that were undergoing tremendous persecution, whether it was from the inside of the church, whether it was from outside false teachers, whether it was from the circumstances of life, whether it was from persecution. They all had tremendous difficulties. That's why it was so important for them to grab a hold of these promises, grab a hold of these sources, these anchors of security, so that they could make it through. Because the fact is, when we become a Christian, God does not stop all bad things from happening. As a matter of fact, when we become a Christian, God tells us, "I'm not going to stop all the bad things from happening to you." Christians and non-Christians have bad things that happen to them. Terrible things that happen. As a matter of fact, if you're a Christian, there's a better chance that more bad things are going to happen to you because you have the added pressure of your own war against the soul, and you have people from the outside persecuting you because you're trying to do what's right. We are going to have trials. God never says He's going to take away those trials. In all of these contexts, He talks about the trials. So what are we going to do in the midst of them? Now, if you're not a Christian, what anchors your soul? What do you hold on to? Well, if you're not a Christian, what you hold on to is something of this world, right? Your money, your house, your family, your friends. All of those things can crumble. All of those things do crumble. There is nothing for security for someone who is a Christian, who is not a Christian. But for the Christian, there is something greater than the things of this earth that we can hold on to. The spiritual things, the blessings that we have from God. So how do we deal with a fire that comes and destroys our home? Or a hurricane that blows everything away? Or a terrorist attack on our homeland? Or a foreign country coming and taking away our citizenship, pronouncing our currency worthless, and making property of us. What do we do when the drunk driver kills our child, or the winter freezes and breaks our pipe, or the summer cracks our foundation, or the drought takes our food and our water, or the flood ruins our home, or our child is born with a defect? It's not a question of what do we do if bad things happen. It's a question of what do we do when bad things happen. Because bad things happen to good people. Bad things happen to those that are bad. What God wants us to do is to be able to look above those things, beyond those things, to things that are permanent, to things that are secure, to things that will not move, that will not change. That is, our reconciliation to God. We have been sinners because of our evil works, but because of Jesus Christ, when we have come to Him and we've given ourselves to Him, He has cleansed us of all those things so that we are holy and without blame and irreproachable in His sight. That's the blessing that we have, and no one can take that away from us. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, no one can snatch you out of my hand. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. No one can snatch you out of my hand. There is safety there. There is protection there. And there is a reservation for you in heaven. God knows your name. He knows who you are. And that reservation is secure. I'd like to end with the reading of a quotation from two different individuals. The first individual is an atheist. His name is George Bernard Shaw. He was an author and a stage writer. George Bernard Shaw was from Ireland. His father was an alcoholic. He hated his father so much that when his father died, he did not go to his funeral. He grew up in poverty. He had a very difficult life. But he put his trust in science. He put his trust in atheism. And toward the end of his life, he said, "The science to which I have pinned my faith is bankrupt. Its counsels, which stood the establishments of the millennium, have led directly to the suicide of Europe. I believed in them once. In their name, I helped to destroy the faith of millions of worshipers in the temples of 1,000 creeds. And now they look at me to witness a great tragedy of an atheist who has lost his faith." There's one individual who tried to grasp a hold of something secure and found no security there. Another individual, his name was Paul. In his life, he suffered shipwreck. He was beaten. He was left behind for dead. He suffered tremendous in his life. And yet at the end of his life, the last letter that he writes, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing." There's a man who has security. A man who has a peace. A man who has something to grasp a hold of, even in the most difficult time of his life. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come unto Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ came into this world to save you from your sin. And He wants you to be His child. But I would also encourage you to become His child because you need it to have something to hold on to in the good times and in the bad times. If you're not a Christian, we'd encourage you to come to Christ. He's the only answer. If you are a Christian, and for some reason have gone back into this world, There's no security in this world. There's no security leaving Jesus Christ. You must come back to Him. And we would encourage you to do so tonight as we stand and sing.